Hi, this is Rick Warren. And in this Leadership Lifter, I'd like to talk to you about how to stay mentally fit as a leader. Your mind is a special gift from God. I did a little research on this and discovered that your mind can potentially store 100 trillion thoughts. Over 100 trillion thoughts. And yet the average American only uses 3.5 million thoughts a year. And we only use about 10% of our mental or brain capacity. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled." Notice that self-control and mental preparation go together. God says that the self-controlled person is the mentally fit person. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, "Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And notice it says we're to love God with our minds. You can love God with your mind. We've often talked about loving God with our heart, but God says you can love Him with your mind. And I believe that God wants you to make the most of your mind. As that commercial says, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. So in this session today, I want to talk to you about 8 suggestions that I use to keep myself mentally fit for ministry. So let's get right into the material. Number one, guard the access to your mind. Guard the access to your mind. That means be choosy. Control what you allow in. Don't have a freeway mind that just allows anything and every thought to go running through your mind. There was a book that I read a number of years ago called Positioning. It's a book on advertisement by Jack Trout and Al Rees called Positioning, The Battle for Your Mind. And that book opened my eyes to see that everybody in the world is competing for your attention. They all want to get a position in your mind. And they are intentionally planning 24 hours a day to get your attention. Now, what's true of computers is true of humans, that garbage in, you get garbage out. That as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we need to guard the access to our mind, otherwise we'll end up being people that we don't want to be. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Take captive every thought." Would you circle the word every? "Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." That means, now the Bible is very specific in giving us 5 things that we are to guard our minds against. I think that you need to share this with your staff members and also share it with the key leaders of your church. Number one, the Bible says we are to guard our minds against false teaching. In other words, doctrinal error. Being diverted from the gospel. The scripture says that the faith is once delivered to the saints. That means it's been around, the message has never changed. In fact, I tell my people that if it's new, it's not true, because it's the faith once delivered for the saints. And so we're to guard our minds against false teaching. How do we know that? By knowing the truth. If you know the truth, you can instantly spot a lie. Treasury agents are trained to detect counterfeit, not by handling counterfeit bills, but they give them real bills, and they study those real bills so well that when a counterfeit dollar bill is put in their hands, they immediately know that it's false. The second thing we're to guard our minds against is temptation. The Bible says in Matthew 26:41 that we are to watch and pray and avoid temptation. Psalm 101:3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." I think that's a good verse to put on your television. When was the last time you actually got up and switched channels because of indignation? The A.W. Tozer says, "America has lost its ability to blush." And if we're going to guard our mind, we have to guard what we watch because it causes temptation. The Bible says very clearly that sin starts with a thought. And that you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character, and it destroys you. That the mind is a strategic battlefield, and if Satan can get your thought life, he's going to get you. So those harmless fantasies are not harmless at all. We are to guard our minds against temptation. I often, when I'm starting to feel tempted, say, "Lord, I mentally put on the helmet of salvation," you know, which it talks about in Ephesians 6:17. Because the battle is in the mind. And what does the helmet do? It protects your mind. I say, "Lord, I want you to cover my mind with your blood so that I will be guarding my mind from temptation." A third thing we are to guard our minds against is counterfeit spiritual experiences. counterfeit spiritual experiences. The people who don't do this end up in cults. In Galatians chapter 1, 6 to 8, it says, even if an angel comes and tells you something different than what the Word of God says, you're not to believe it. A lot of times, these so-called Holy Spirit-inspired flashes come from the devil, or they come from you ate a bad pizza. I believe that the Holy Spirit works calmly, He works deliberately, and there are a number of scriptures here you can look up, I put on your outline, that will help you guard against counterfeit spiritual experiences. A fourth thing that we are to guard against in our mind is guarding against pride. Because pride is the sin that God judges quicker than any other single sin. Herod got prideful and God smote him. And Uzziah got prideful and God smote him. And over, pride is the sin that kicked Satan out of heaven. As a leader, this is a temptation because people will tell you things that will puff you up. And I say both praise and criticism are like bubble gum. You chew on them, but you don't swallow them. The right attitude is to have an attitude of humility. Philippians tells us to have the mind of Christ, who, even though being like God, took on himself the form of a servant and humbled himself. And so we're to guard against a prideful mind. And then the fifth thing the Bible tells us to guard against is to guard against an overworked mind. And this is one of the greatest areas of a failure, I believe, for pastors, is we just strain our mind too much because this can cause failure in your life. The constant studying, the constant reading, the constant dealing with people overworks your mind and it lowers your ability to make sound judgment. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 6:31, come apart with me for a while or you're going to come apart. So we need to guard our minds from an overworked mind. Now, the second thing I believe you need to do in order to stay mentally fit is to never stop learning. Never stop learning. And, of course, you know this is one of my favorite themes, that all leaders are learners. Proverbs 19, verse 8 says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:16, it is better, much better, to have wisdom and knowledge than gold and silver. It says it's better to be smart than it is to be wealthy. I spoke recently at a college in graduation, and the graduate said, well, now I've completed my education. I wanted to say, I've got news for you, brother. You're never going to complete your education. In fact, that's why they call it commencement, because you're just getting started. You see, if you're not learning, you're not really living. The problem is that most people, by their mid-30s, stop acquiring new skills. When was the last time you learned a new skill? I told my kids just this week, that one of the things I'm going to learn within the next 2 years is how to ski. I've never snow skied, and it's just a new skill I'm going to develop. It's sad to see people who stopped thinking 10 years ago. Oh, they're alive, but they've been brain dead for a number of years. Being a disciple or being a Christian means having a lifetime of learning. In fact, the word disciple means learner. If you're not learning, you're not a disciple. In fact, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So if there's anything that should be a hallmark of a Christian leader or of a minister, it should be a continuous commitment to lifelong learning. Now, I believe that there are three essential attitudes that keep you in a learning mode, that keep you growing and developing and stretching. The first essential attitude is openness. In Proverbs 18:15, it says, the intelligent man is always open to new ideas. You might circle that. Open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. I've said before that you can learn from anybody if you just know the right questions. Counsel in the heart of man is like a deep well, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We'll look at that verse a little bit later. You ought to be open to learn from anyone, any place, any time. Just last night, I was having dinner with some Korean pastors, and the insights that I gained from these men were invaluable. I mean, I would have paid $100, $200 to learn what I learned in just sitting around a table that I would have gone to a seminar to learn some other way. Just being open. There are always excuses for not being open. Well, I already know it all, or I've learned these things, but this is the way to do it. But the growing person is the open person. A second essential attitude is humility. You cannot learn without humility. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Now notice, wisdom and humility go together. Anytime you see a prideful person, you're looking at a dumb person. They're stupid. Anytime you see a humble person, you're seeing a wise person, because pride and stupidity and humility and wisdom go together. It was Winston Churchill who once said, I love to learn, but I hate to be taught. And I think most of us know what he's talking about. We want to grow, but many times we don't want to place ourselves under someone who is younger or less educated or another nationality or different background or different denomination. Yet you can learn from anyone if you'll just be open to it. The roadblock, of course, is pride. I already know it all. That's why Jesus said, unless you become as children, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What are children? Children are always open to learning. My young children, their favorite question is, why? Why is this happening? Children learn so much because they're not afraid to ask questions. But adults stop learning because they're too worried that they might appear dumb. I tell people on my staff, there's no such thing as a dumb question. The dumb thing is to not ask. And so, as we humble ourselves, we learn more and more. Now, the third attitude that helps us keep on learning is enthusiasm. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as unto the Lord. You know, we learn faster when we're enthusiastic about what we're learning. I've been trying to learn some computer things, and I'm very enthusiastic about learning them, so I'm learning fast. On the other hand, I've been trying to learn some things about accounting, which I'm not enthusiastic about at all, and it's taken me a long time to understand it. If you want to learn, get involved. Participate. Don't sit on the sidelines. Say, pray, Lord, teach me something new today. Teach me something great, something innovative. God has got all kinds of learning experiences available for you on a moment-by-moment basis. And they're arranged by Him. If you'll just be open and humble and enthusiastic about wanting to learn. A third suggestion I would give you in learning to stay mentally fit is to schedule time to think each week. I call it think time. That means you block out a specific portion or segment of your schedule that you're going to use just for thinking. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You can't really think unless you can get alone and get quiet. So get by yourself and just think. You say, well, I don't have the time. Then you're too busy. You need to make time. I find that when the stress level goes up in my life, it's because I'm getting behind on my think time. As a leader, it is your job to think ahead of everyone else. And the only way you're going to think ahead of other people is if you're making time to think ahead of other people. Proverbs 23, verse 19 says, listen and be wise and give serious thought to the way you live. Do you do that? You give at least serious thought to the way you live? I believe that if you are the leader of your church or of your ministry, then you need to spend at least 10% of your time just thinking. Just thinking. At least 10%. That's just my rule of thumb. Somebody said, you know, in most offices, 5% of the people think, 20% of the people think they think, and 75% of the people would rather die than think. The Bible says, ponder your path. Give serious thought to the way that you live. And you can cultivate creativity by simply making time to think. Number four is develop a regular reading plan. Develop a regular reading plan. I gave an example here of Paul in the last chapter he ever wrote in his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's cold, he's alone, he's lonely in prison, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, bring my coat, but most of all he says, bring the books and the parchments, bring my books. Here he is in the final days of his life, and yet he's still saying, I want to keep learning, I want to keep reading, I want to keep growing. He hadn't given up on developing. He had a desire to keep growing. Now, I believe that you can read yourself out of any rut if you'll just choose the right books. There are a lot of books that aren't worth reading. But if you'll learn to read, you'll learn to lead. All leaders are readers. And not all readers are leaders, but all leaders are readers. When was the last time you read a book? When was the last time you visited a library just to see what was there? I would encourage you to fill your life with good literature. Not just books, but also good magazines. And read broadly and read widely. It will your people appreciate it because your sermons will get better and better. People ask me, Rick, where do you get all the time to read books? Because I try to read five or so books a week. I just don't watch that much television, for one thing. I read the other day that Americans spend more money on beer than they do on books. Now, if that's true, it's no wonder our stomachs are bigger than our brains. We need to plan our reading and make sure you balance it. Have some reading in theology, have some reading in pastoral care, have some reading in business, have some reading in inspirational. I would suggest that you could develop a reading plan based on the five purposes of the church. Read about evangelism, then read about worship, then read about edification, read about ministry, read about fellowship. Or you can develop a reading plan based on your key areas. Read a book on vision. If that's part of your job description, then read a book on recruiting, then read a book on preaching, then read a book on communicating, and read a book on staffing, delegating. There are many different plans, but make sure you get a broad balance. Read things that you wouldn't normally read, just to expand your horizons and develop. I did a leadership lifter a few years ago on this very subject, so I don't want to go into it in detail. It's leadership lifter number 10. If you haven't heard that, it's called How to Stay Fresh in the Ministry. And in that, I talk quite in detail about how to use books to enrich your life and your ministry. But let me just say here, there are four kinds of reading material that you need to be aware of. The first kind of reading material is poison. And poison are things that you have no business reading. Pornography, violent things, occultic things. People say, well, I need to know the other side, what they think like. No, you don't. Romans 16:19 says, I want you to be wise concerning that which is good, and innocent concerning that which is evil. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You have no need to fill your life with poison, because it will poison your system if you don't watch out. I have no time to read things that blaspheme God. I will not read trashy novels. I will not watch trashy movies. In fact, I don't go to R-rated movies, because I just want to keep my mind clean. The second kind of reading material is stuffing. And stuffing are things that are just not necessary. A lot of magazines, a lot of newspapers, a lot of TV shows, they're not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. As in 1 Corinthians 10:23, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And I would say that life is too short to read inferior books. So don't fill your mind up with stuffing. You know, if you fill your mind up with stuffing, it's no wonder why you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, because you're filling your mind with things that don't really count. There's a third kind of reading material, and I call that brain food. These are things that teach you, things that inspire you, that help you to be a better person, things that give you a skill, that give you a wider perspective on God's creation and His, the great world that we live in. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's saying these are good things we need to think on. Now, most movies cannot pass that test, and most novels cannot pass that test. But there's a lot of brain food out there, National Geographics and science things and literature and art and history and things that build your mind and help you to be a more balanced person. And then, of course, the fourth thing that you can fill your mind with is the Bible, which is God's Word, our soul food. It builds your life. It's what changes us. As pastors, we must beware of spending more time in other books than we spend in the Word. The Bible says, I keep your law in my heart so that I will not sin against you. That counseling book isn't going to keep me from sin, but God's Word will. And as you know, the Bible has promised success when we fill our minds with God's Word. Joshua 1:8 says, Be sure that the book of the law is always read. Study it day and night, and make sure that you obey everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous, and you will be successful. You know, as we fill our minds with God's Word, we learn the principles that will work anywhere. I believe that if a principle is biblical, it is transcultural. It'll work in any situation. Now, when I read books on church growth, when I read about models of other churches, those principles don't always work in every situation. But if the principle comes out of God's Word, it will work anywhere. Now, a fifth thing that I would suggest in developing a mental toughness and keeping mentally fit is to spend time with wise people. Spend time with wise people. Notice this verse. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise." Now, you know as well as I do that you become like the people you spend the most time with. So if you want to be wise, you spend time with wise people. And that's one of the ways I try to stay mentally fit. There are many people who I thought, well, I would never be able to get to know just because they're too famous or they're too well known. But a lot of those people you can just make contact with. Write them a letter. Call them on the phone. And they may not be able to deal with you immediately, but they will, if you're sincere, most people will try to help you. Develop a network, a brain trust. You know, in my life, I've had 6 different mentors or disciplers. And I've tried to listen to these men over the years and learn and be wise. Right now, I'm in 3 different small groups. I have a small group of pastors within my own denomination. I'm in a small group of pastors from other denominations. And I'm in a small group of my own staff. These 3 small groups help me to keep balance and to keep mentally alert. And as you walk with wise people, you become wise. Number 6 in staying mentally fit is to learn to ask questions. If there were any one skill I wish I could impart to you, it is the skill or the habit of learning to ask questions. You will be as smart as the questions you ask. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "A person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out." You know, as I've said, you can learn from anybody, but you must know those questions. So I would suggest you make a list of questions that you would ask people when you get with them. When you meet a man who's been in ministry for a long time and you know he's got something to share, pull out your little list of questions and ask things like, how do you relax? What are the lessons that you've learned that you wish you could pass on to somebody else? What are your greatest failures and what did you learn from them? What are your greatest successes? What books have influenced your life? What other people have influenced your life? Just make a list of questions. How do you deal with problems? How do you handle criticism? And make a list of standard questions to ask people that you admire, to draw it out of them. I had a friend who many years ago was in college, and he went and put himself under the ministry of one of the most famous pastors in America. And this man served as an intern there for 1 year in this man's church. At the end of that 1 year, Billy said he went into the man's office and he said, "You know, in a year, I've never heard you preach a bad message. I've never heard a dud. I've never heard you strike out or bomb out." He said, "I want to know, what is the secret of your preaching?" Now, here was a man who, Billy had been with this man for a year, but he said, "I still didn't know what his secret was." And he closed the door and he said, "I want to know your secret." Well, the man, in kind of a humble attitude, said, "Well, I don't really have any secret." And Billy said, "Yes, you do. You have a secret, and I want to know what it is." The man said, No, I really don't have any secret to my ministry." Billy said, "Yes, you do, and you're not telling me, and I'm not going to leave here until you tell me what it is." He said the man hemmed and hawed for another second, and finally he said, "Well," he said, "you know, a number of years ago, I made a commitment that I would read through the New Testament once a week." And he said, "In 26 years, I've never missed a week. I've read through the New Testament once a week." He said, "You know, it really isn't that long." Billy said his mouth dropped, and he said, "Well, you know, what translation do you usually read it in?" And he said, the man said, "Well, usually the Greek." Billy said, "I could have been in that man's church for a year on his staff, and never known that secret. But until I forced the issue and said, I want to know, what is the secret of your endless source of inspiration, did I find out what it was. Learn to ask questions. Number 7, I would say write your ideas down. Now, this is important as asking questions, because if you don't write down the answers, you're going to forget it. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:1, we must hold on to the truths that we have heard so that we will not be carried away. We need to hold on to them. How do you hold on to them? You hold on to truths by writing them down. I've had the opportunity to meet a lot of successful people in the last few years, and I've come to the conclusion that the difference between success and failure is how you handle ideas. Everybody has great ideas. Even failures have great ideas. But success is the management of good ideas. You can't manage or handle your ideas unless first you write them down. You see, the problem with most of us is not dedication, but it's retention. Why is it that people can come to church week after week after week after week after week and never have their lives changed? It's because the truth goes in one ear and it goes right out the other. Studies have shown that we forget 95% of what we hear within 72 hours. That means that by Wednesday, most of what you've said on Sunday has been forgotten by the people who heard it, unless they took notes. That's the reason why I give out a sermon outline with every message I preach. That's why in these Leadership Lifters, I give you an outline. I believe that one of the most spiritually helpful disciplines you can develop is to develop a spiritual notebook in which you take notes. You know, when I started Saddleback, I had gathered notes for years on how to start a church. In all of the 72 books on church growth that I read, and in the 100 churches that I, largest churches in America that I wrote to, and in the hundreds of churches that I visited, being involved in full-time evangelism, I made notes on every one of those churches. And when I heard a speaker or a pastor sharing about ideas in his church, I made notes. And when I started Saddleback, I had 3 full binders worth of ideas before I'd even started the church, because I'd written the ideas down. I believe that God often has to teach us the same truth over and over because we just forget it. If you'll write it down and if you'll review the lessons that you learn, you will grow. I have found today that probably one of the most helpful tools I have is the personal dictaphone, because it helps me capture ideas, and many of my ideas come while I'm driving. Often you think about something, you study about it, and then in that moment of relaxation, when you're driving or you're resting or something, that idea will come to you. And if you've got either pencil and paper or a dictaphone, something, you write it down, you can carry those thoughts with you. Finally, the 8th idea I would share with you in staying mentally fit is to take advantage of wasted moments. Wasted moments are those transition times of life when you're driving or when you're getting ready or when you're waiting in a doctor's office or when you're exercising. During that time, you can be thinking, you can be reading, you can be memorizing scripture, you can listen to tapes. When I walk every day through the park and I walk 3 miles, I take tapes with me and I listen to them. And I take the dictaphone in the other hand and I write down my own thoughts or speak my own thoughts in the dictaphone as I'm listening to different tapes. You know, in just my own car, I've taken courses on management, on creativity, on public speaking, on time management, all these things, college courses in my car. So you can listen to sermon tapes, you can listen to Bible studies, even the Bible on tape. Now, my one warning to you is 2 Timothy 3:7, which says, there are those people who are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And remember that everything we learn must be filtered through the truth of God's Word and the character of Christ. But the Bible says in Ephesians 5:15-16, live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. The Bible says that one of the ways we demonstrate that we know the meaning of life, that we're living life on purpose, is that we make the best use of our time. And in those spare moments and in those transitional times, you can find the time to read books that you never thought you had time to read, if you'll just catch it in those spare moments. If you'd like additional information on how to managing how to manage your time, you could get Leadership Lifter number 29, which is time management, called Time Management for Ministry. Again, let me encourage you to love God with your mind. And as we close, let's pray that God will stretch us and develop us, and that we will be mentally sharp for the 1990s. Heavenly Father, you've given us the gift of our mind. Help us to use it, not to abuse it, to fill it not with poison, not with stuffing, but with brain food and with your word. Help us to guard our minds against pride and against false teaching and against counterfeit experiences and all of the things that you've told us to, and to center in on you, to bring every thought captive. For we know that our thoughts determine our actions, and that determines our character. Give us sharp minds for Jesus' sake. We pray it in his name. Amen.